All right, ready for a pop quiz? An open book, yeah. Well, it's about your heart, so open heart, maybe. So Pete and Jerise Cazero, authors of Emotionally Healthy Relationships, the material we're using, ask this. When was the last time someone said to you, "Let me tell you about those Christians. They are fantastic listeners. I've never seen a group of people so more interested to know my world, curious, asking questions, listening to me." Sadly, I think the answer would be rarely, if ever. Listening well, is a foundational skill in healthy relationships. Yet, few of us have saw this role model, listening role model, well in our upbringing, our families, or were taught empathetic listening skills. So here's a little test. You've got a pencil, you can write either one if you think it's as true of you most of the time, or an X. My close friends would describe me as a responsive listener. Is that true most of the time? When people are upset with me, I'm able to listen to them without being defensive. I listen not only to the words people say, but also to their feelings behind their words and their body language. I have little interest in judging other people or quickly giving my opinion to them. I'm able to validate another person's feelings with empathy. I'm aware of my defensive mechanisms in stressful conversations: appeasing, ignoring, blaming, distracting. I am profoundly aware of how the family I was raised in has shaped my present listening style. I ask for clarification when listening rather than filling in the blanks or making assumptions. I don't interrupt to get my point across when another is speaking. And then lastly, I give people my undivided attention when they are talking to me. All right, how'd you do? What, you weren't listening? Oh. So our topic today is the foundational requirement of making every effort. This is what our passage says: making every effort to maintain the peace and unity in your relationship. So the locus of control, the onus of the burden of maintaining peace and unity in your relationship is upon you, both within this congregation and outside. Listening well is one skill required to do so. Let us pray. Father, we pray because we believe that we serve and worship, are created by, exist for a God who listens. And who listens really well. And who listens with empathy and power to do something about it. So here we are. We are your children. We are your church. We sung about your church. We declared it. We are your bride. We are your bride, and you love your bride, and you listen to your bride, and you cherish and you nourish your bride. And so, Lord, I pray two things, that if anyone here this morning doesn't know that, doesn't know that in the depths of their soul that they are the beloved bride of Christ, that they would know that today. And then I pray for the power of your word to convict and to equip, to power, to ennoble. Just take a moment of surrendering to the authority of God's So our passage today, our main passage, is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Set it in context. The ESV Study Bible, fantastic tool if you're looking for a good Bible at some point. The ESV Study Bible gives the two main themes of Ephesians as this. Christ, the all-supreme, all-magnificent name above all name, Christ, sitting in the heavenlies above all power and authority, is actively at work reconciling all creation to himself in unity. And two, we are his church. We are his people. We are the ones through whom he is reconciling all creation. That is who you are in Christ. And so, Ephesians could be called God's book, God's handbook on unity. Apostle Paul, writing this letter, is probably from prison, probably in Rome. In the first three chapters, before we get to chapter four, he has waxed eloquently with high theology of the all-surpassing supremacy of Christ and on the magnificent undeserved glory we have in Christ as adopted sons and daughters of God. So that's where we're at when we get to four. So now Paul moves from this high theology to practical application, and he begins by stating that because all that is true, because Christ's kingdom reigns over all, and because in grace we have received the Holy Spirit as indwelt royalty of God, now live as is befitting royalty. And that's where our passage comes in. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. I, Paul, Apostle Paul, therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to what you have been called. So he's holding up the crown. With all humility, this is how you do it, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Lord, one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all. So, verse 4 declares, walk in a manner worthy to what you have been called. That's the ESV. The NIV says what? Live a life. Anybody following along in the NIV? Worthy of your calling. Worthy of the calling. So, walk in a manner worthy, live your life worthy of the calling. This is the foundational truth of how to live out your Christian faith. Our ability to be like Christ, which means to live a life of faith and hope and love, flows, it is a fruit, it flows supernaturally out of what? Being in an intimate relationship with the Trinity through the indwelling Holy Spirit. So everything you do and everything you can ever do and everything you can ever be as a Christ follower, everything that God has for you and wants for you and wants you to be and to do is a fruit, it is a natural outflow of being in relationship with the Trinity. If you get nothing out of 14 years of my ministry, please get that. Everything is a fruit of being in intimacy with the Trinity. So it's called walking in the Spirit. So the pattern in the New Testament is always this. This is who God is. And this is who you are as an adopted child of God. Now live in a manner that's worthy of this great gift of grace. The word worthy in our Bible passage literally means to balance the scales. In other words, as we mature in Christ, this is what can happen. As we mature in Christ, our deeds become more aligned with our doctrine. Our conduct more reflects our calling. Our walk better matches our words. That's what the word integrity means. Now, this is true, but we never arrive at that place of having that always true. Why? We never fully or consistently live this out. Why? Because each of us, each of you, always remains polluted with sinfulness. Amen and glory. That's the bad news, right? Nonetheless, there can be growth in grace and truth. So our ability to live in unity and harmony with the variety of people in a local congregation. Now, here's the odd thing of being in church. This is why many people walk away from church. The ability to live in unity and harmony within any given local congregation with people, many of whom we would never normally choose to hang out with, and some of whom, quite frankly, get on our nerves. Got one amen there. Is not something that comes easily or naturally, but it is that very tension is what makes transformation happen. Unity in Christian community is supernaturally empowered by God's word and the presence of the Holy Spirit. So the Apostle Paul grounds his call to unity in two divine realities. One, who you are in Christ, and the Trinitarian nature of God. Because God, we are created in the image of a triune God, because God is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God in his very essence is relationship. The one constant of the universe is relationship. Before anything else existed but God, there was relationship. God is a relational God, and therefore everything and everyone and every creature and every being and every person he creates in their core essence is designed to be in relationship with the Trinity and one another in unity and harmony. Verse 4-6, one spirit. This is the triune nature of God. This is the unity grounded in diversity. It's one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope, one God and Father who is over all and in all. Whoa, in all. So our life together, the congregation, is meant, designed, made possible that we could actually reflect the same kind of relationship that exists between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Right? What is that relationship like? What is the relationship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Well, if out of the scriptures, we get this idea. It's a relationship of perfect unity and yet celebrating diversity. It's a relationship of mutual submission. It's a relationship of mutual enjoyment of one another, of honoring the other above themselves. And it's a relationship full of gratitude. And it's a relationship where each person of the Trinity is always trying to outdo the other in love. Imagine if our life together looked like that. Well, thank you. Oh, no, thank you. Oh, thank you. Oh, thank you. Oh, thank you for thanking me. Oh, you're so amazing. Oh, no, you're so amazing. Oh, you're even more amazing. Is that how we talk to one another? Can be. I know Judy says that to Kenny all the time, right? These are the characteristics of unity. Now, the virtues of unity. Apostle Paul, next in our passage, reveals four required traits, four required character traits to live in unity. Verse 2, be completely humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. Humility, gentleness, patience, and forbearance are the chief foundational virtues to live in unity as the body of Christ. So let's examine those in greater depth. Humility. You heard me say this before, in the Greek culture of the day, so they lived in a Judeo-Roman Greek culture that all overlapped okay? In that culture, in the Roman and the Greek culture of that day, humility was a vice. It wasn't a good thing. It was only to be practiced by slaves. This is how radical the gospel was and is. Christ came and said and modeled and taught that humility is actually a chief character trait of God, and therefore as God's children made in his image, its humility should be a chief trait for us as well. And so we need to know what humility is, right? Humility is not to think poorly of oneself. Oh, I'm just an old good louse. I'm never going to amount to anything. Don't you agree with me? That's false humility trying to pull affirmations. Humility is to think rightly of oneself according to how God sees you. And how does God see you? Well, here's the tension, right? Here's how God sees you. You are a sinner worthy of eternal damnation every second of every day. And you cannot take a single second of your life, your best moment, and offer it up to God as being free from corruption. Did I encourage you yet? At the same moment, because of grace and the Holy Spirit, you, every second of every day, are a saint, fully forgiven, already declared to be holy and righteous and dearly beloved because the Father sees you just as if you were Christ. That's the tension you live in. That's humility. Humility is embracing sinner saintness. And when you embrace the fullness of sinner saintness, it strips us of all pride and self-righteousness and judgmentalism of others, and it empowers the humility that then empowers the unity in the body. Gentleness. Gentleness. The root word here literally means meek, right? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What? I thought the powerful inherit the earth. To be meek is not to be weak, right? We don't use that word very much. We think of meek and timid, and that's just not what it means. We think of meek, especially a meek guy, like some kind of little wimp, right? Some kind of little coward. Jesus was meek, and Jesus was no wimp, right? So has one guy defined it, meekness. Meekness is the opposite of self-assertion, rudeness, or harshness. It suggests having one's emotions under control. Okay? So meekness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit that ennobles us to stop being rude or harsh or responding out of sinful emotions. And that's, of course, required to live in unity. Third trait is patience. The word here literally means long-suffering, right? The ability to endure and persevere to the end, especially in times of adversity, okay? Do you think long-suffering is needed in relationships? Some of you require others to express a lot of long-suffering. Patience is the self-restraint which does not hastily retaliate against the wrong. So all relations takes the virtue of patience and long-suffering to remain healthy and satisfying. Why? Because you said it earlier. We are sinful people interacting with other sinful people. And every one of us at times will do stupid, inconsiderate, and hurtful things, which is why we need this last trait, which is forbearance. This would save congregations. Paul states that these virtues enable us to bear with one another in love. Just meditate on that this week. Bear with one another in love. Bearing means forbearance or tolerance. This is good tolerance, not this worldly tolerance. It's kind of an artificial version of love. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, authentic Christian community is a miracle. So think about what we just assume will happen without much hard work, and so, of course, it doesn't happen. We throw together an Oak Hill congregation, people of different life stages and ages and gender and backgrounds and education levels and economic levels and different political leanings and a wide variety of musical taste. And then we say, now you all act like a loving family without teaching them how. Right? So the virtue of forbearance is mandatory to maintain unity in a congregation. But forbearance is not conformity. You hear that? Forbearance is not conformity. Unity is not conformity. Like the Trinity, we are to embrace and celebrate each other's diversity. So instead, this diversity of gifts, of worship styles and musical preferences and theology on secondary matters and political persuasions of whether you're pro-Trump or not pro-Trump, blah, 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 blah. All these differences are what make us colorful and appealing and spurs us on to growth and grace and truth. Right? Just like in a marriage, just like in a friendship. It's when you stop celebrating each other's differences that relationships fall apart. Instead of judging and criticizing the different views of another, we are to embrace them, learn from them, and celebrate them. Amen? All these virtues, these four virtues, empower us to do what God through Paul says. We are to be eager. Are you eager to maintain the peace and unity of this church? Are you eager to rush and go to that person whom you were holding unforgiveness to, or you've been unjustly accusing things or in tension with? Are you eager to run to that person face to face and deal with that? Next week, we're going to talk about conflict. Yeah. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, or make every effort to maintain the bond of unity in the Spirit. Key phrase here, eager to maintain, make every effort. The word eager or the word effort, depending on your translation, literally means to exert oneself. You're like getting sweaty from doing it because, oh man, I just got to do it. It's so hard, but it's worth it. It's worth working through these tensions because it's worth it. Because on the other end of conflict and tension is a better relationship. It's worth it. So all this together says, look, living together in unity in a family, in a marriage, in a friendship, in a local congregation requires persevering hard work in the power of the Holy Spirit. Good, healthy relationships never, ever come naturally. I just can't stay with this person anymore. I don't love him anymore. Right? You choose, you love, you work. You, love is a choice, not an emotion. You have to work through these things and work it out. And this call, this command to work through you the things that separate and divide and hurt, I find them deeply convicting. It means that there is simply no place in a Christian's life and its Christian soul to speak negatively or in a gossiping or slanderous manner about anyone, especially a brother and sister in Christ. It is a sin that Christ finds most offensive to judge a brother or sister by their worst moment when their sin leaked out. Instead, we are to always see each other as who we truly are in Christ and call each other to that in love. The Bible lists gossip. So what's the church do? We slam same-sex relationships and we slam this and we slam that, and all the sin lists in the Bible has gossip and slander in the same breath as same-sex relationships and other sinfulness. Same breath. It's all under the judgment and wrath of God, because it all has to do with hurting his body. Strong and satisfying relationships between friends or parent or child or neighbors or coworkers or a marriage or a local congregation require hard work. They require commitment, grace, and the Holy Spirit. And they require intentionality, prioritizing, planning, learning relationship skills. Good relationships is a skill to learn, and then practicing those skills. Okay? And one of many skills in a healthy relationship is this thing of listening. So that's what we're going to move to now, the application part of this message. James 1:19 says what? Know this, my beloved brothers and sisters, that every person be, let's read this together, that every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Ah. Now, we're going to mess this up all the time because we're sinful people, but we also can live into this more and more because we're Holy Spirit-filled people. So, back to our material, emotionally healthy relationships. We're going to look at two skill sets. One is by the Scazzeros from our emotionally healthy relationships. One is from Larry Crabb. Here's the Scazzeros stuff. Guidelines for the listener and the speaker. Not many of you have heard this stuff before. It's just a review of important things, right? So you're the listener. What do? You give the speaker your full attention. You can't have your cell phone in your hand and give full attention. You step into the speaker's shoes and try to feel what they are feeling. Don't assume that you can feel what they're feeling, but you try to get the emotions as well as the words, right? And you avoid judging or interpreting, right? No mind reading. This is where the whole last skills come in from a previous message. You reflect back as accurately as you can what you think they're saying. So I think it sounds to me like you're feeling, and then the person says, oh no, let me try to explain that again, right? Don't assume you do that reflecting back, paraphrasing. When you think the speaker is done, you could ask, is there more? Because a lot of times a person has a really hard thing to share, they may go on for an hour about everything else. And then you say, is there more? Well, there is one thing, but I'm not sure we have time for it. No. And that's when the stuff comes out. I've seen this 1,000 times in counseling. When the speaker is done, you've already asked, is there more? Then you can say something in your own words. Of everything that you have shared, what is the most important thing you want me to remember? Okay? Just commonsensical listening skills. As a speaker, you speak in the I instead of you. Well, you always do this and you always say that. No, you speak in the I. Keep your statements brief. Stop. And let the listener paraphrase, so just vomit out all your stuff for an hour. Include your feelings. What does our culture do, right? I feel blah, blah, blah. So that's kind of a common phrase. I feel as if, when really they're saying, I think this. So you got to separate out your thoughts and feelings. Be honest and clear and respectful. Right? Simple skills. Move on to crab stuff. You've heard this before. It's a review. And so Larry Crabb, he's the guy I studied under for my counseling degree. He has these whole material on soul care. It'll still be in the equipping room for anyone to use in the future. do's and don'ts of soul care. He has four do's, three don'ts. Four don'ts, two, three do's. We're just going to do four don'ts and two do's. Number one, don't only be empathetic, okay? Here's what this means. To be empathetic means to not only listen to what the other is saying, but you're trying to have your intuition, your gut, your spirit person connect with their spirit and their emotions as well. So empathy is different from sympathy, right? Sympathy means to feel for another. Oh, I'm so sorry. Empathy is to feel with another. Sympathy, blah. Empathy, good. Sympathy can be done without getting too uncomfortable or too messy of entering into the other person's struggle. So it's like Brené Brown talks about, sympathy can drive down the street, open up the mailbox, and throw a pie in with a little note, I'm sorry. You're not really entering into the mess. Empathy is costly and inconvenient, and it taps into deep feelings of inadequacy, of not knowing what to say or do. Empathy is essential for good listening and good soul care. However, in good soul care, in good relationships, it isn't enough to just be empathetic, right? I just love you. You're just wonderful. I mean, there's a place for that, but transformation requires more than just being heard or being affirmed. Transformation requires entering into the real battle of what's going on in another person's soul and then calling them to repentance. It's not just speaking the love, it's speaking the truth in love. Number two, don't quickly give advice. All you wives can turn to your husband and say that, right? There are times in a soul care relationship, in a listening moment, when a spiritual friend, wife, spouse, dog, asks for advice. But here are the three guidelines. You only offer advice if they first ask for it. Right? You only offer advice if you sense that they're not just looking for an easy way out of the struggle, right? Fix my problem. No, you're going to experience Christ as you wrestle and sit in the mess. And then number three, when possible, only seek to offer advice. Stop working. When it requires faith and dependence on the Holy Spirit. Number three of the don'ts, see if you can get me forward there. I might have messed it up, pushed the wrong button or something. Don't superficially offer to pray. Don't superficially offer to pray. What's this mean? Do you pray with somebody? Of course you pray. Much prayer before, after, during, and it's essential for active listening, but transformative and soul care relationships require listening, and sometimes we offer to pray to just get out of the mess as fast as possible. So someone's sharing something, let me pray with you. And so you're like, oh man, this is too hard. I can't deal with this. I'm out of here. So you don't just jump to prayer as a way of getting out of entering into that moment. So pray, of course, but in order to pray with any kind of power, you have to fully understand what the person is going through, and you can't understand what the person is going through unless you have first really, really listened well and long. Yeah? Number four of the don'ts, don't try to be a professional counselor. You don't have to be. Pressure's off. Listening well in soul care is simply good conversation about matters of the heart for the intentional purpose of inflaming the love of God in another soul. And such conversation is dependent on the Holy Spirit. And so, here is your competency test. Do you have the Holy Spirit in you? Are you capable of entering into compassionate, empathetic conversation? That's all you need. You don't need any more books. You don't need any more training. You don't need any more equipping. All you need to do is just enter into the mass of a person's soul and be with them. And that gets to the two do's, all right? Number one of the do's, be fully present with someone without judgment. Number one of the do's, be fully present with someone without judgment. So if you're sitting there and you're worrying about what to say or how to say it or what to do and how to do it, you're never going to be fully present in the moment. So all you need to be is just who you are. And you just be present in that moment, and you don't worry about what to do and what to say. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to say if you just listen. The silent, wordless presence of another that you know deeply cares about you is usually all the soul care and comfort another person needs. You got that? The silent, wordless presence that you bring into a moment is usually all a person needs and wants. You just being there. The deepest cry of our heart is always, am I alone? Just being. This is called the ministry of presence. So I hear this all the time. Pastor, I can't go there. I don't have to do it. The worst thing you can do when someone struggles is to do nothing because you're afraid you don't know what to do. All you need to do is be with the person. Just go. Be with the person. Just sit there. The ministry of presence, your presence, and the presence of the Holy Spirit is the most healing, transforming, comforting gift you can give to another person. Right? And as you do that, as you're listening and you're just being with the person, is it working now? Yeah. Number two is just be curious. So, offering the gift of your wholehearted attention, listening well, and then being curious is, again, the greatest, most healing, most life-giving, most life-changing gift you can give to someone. Because, sadly, it is rare. How often do you experience someone who is just fully present with you in that moment and you know that there is nothing else on their mind, they're not looking around, they're not watching their clock, they're not thinking about what to say, they're just... And how healing that is. All you need to do. Then, after having been fully present with another person, you're listening empathetically in the power of the Holy Spirit, then you can ask questions like we saw earlier in the Gisero stuff. Oh, tell me more. When's the last time you sat with someone, poured out your heart, and their first response is, tell me more? You know what a gift that is? And you all can do that. Tell me more. Oh, so tell me where you're seeing God's grace operating. Where do you see more? Where do you need more of God's grace? This is good stuff, good soul care. And you all can do that. Become a curious person and you will love people really well. All right. The three words congregations love to hear, let me close. Let me close with some wisdom from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. So I commend to you, Bonhoeffer's book is about this thick, called Life Together. If you haven't read it, must read. It would be a powerful thing for the Grace Point to do starting January, whatever, just... forget about having speakers, just go through that book together, Life Together, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He says this about the healing, transforming, unifying power of listening well. He says, the first service one owes to others in community involves listening to them. Just as our love for God begins with listening to God's word, the beginning of love for others is learning to listen to them. God's love for us is shown by the fact that God not only gives us God's word, but he lends us his ear. We do God's work for our brothers and sisters when we learn to listen to them. We do God's work for our brothers and sisters when we learn to listen to them. So often Christians think that their only service is always to have to offer something when they are together with other people. They forget that listening can be a greater service. Christians, listen to this, Christians who can no longer listen to one another will soon no longer be listening to God either. And then his last profound statement is this: we should listen with the ears of God that we may speak the word of God. Let us pray. Father, again, we thank you that you are a listening God, that you are always slow to anger, slow to speak, quick to listen. Lord, may by the power of your Spirit operating in our souls, we become more like you in becoming listening, curious, empathetic channels of your grace in Christ. Take a moment, please, pray in response to God's word, and if there's any projected prayer requests.